Good evening, everyone. If you would, grab a Bible. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 37. We'll begin here, just a moment, Genesis 37, and be just kind of working our way through this part of Genesis for a few minutes tonight. As was announced by our announcement maker this morning, I have been given a challenge to preach a short sermon. Brother Michael thinks that I can't do it, and so we'll just see who's right. Probably him, but appreciate so much this invitation and opportunity to again speak to you. For those who are visiting, and even for those who are our members who may not understand what's happening, we're going to have a shorter service tonight because after we conclude, our elders are going to speak to us and have a congregational meeting, and so we're going to move things along a little quicker because of that tonight. Genesis 37 begins the story of a new generation in the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It is where Jacob's sons are fully grown and they make an act of violence against their brother Joseph. So remember, these people are important because they are in the line of Abraham, and God has made promises to Abraham and has repeated them through each generation to Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob, and he will continue to fulfill those promises. And yet, that doesn't mean that their lives are carefree. There is drama and resentment. There are troubles and suffering. There are famines and struggles that they all go through. And so in this text, in Genesis 37, it says in verse 18, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Speaking of Joseph, they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." So they hate Joseph. This is the one who has the dreams. This is the one who is the favorite. He is the one wearing the coat that is the symbol of their father's love for him. And they say, "We're going to kill him." And only barely does Reuben plead for his life. And he is, instead of being murdered and thrown into a pit, he is thrown into the pit and then drug out and sold into slavery. And so turn with me to Genesis 39. So we follow him there. And in Genesis 39 and verse 1, it says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field." I want you to notice that statement that occurs there several times, in particular in verse 2, that the Lord was with Joseph, or as we're going to put on the board, Yahweh was with Joseph. He became successful. So even though he has suffered, and even though he is a stranger in a foreign land, even though he has to learn new customs and a new language, even though he is a slave, it says God was with him. Now, in chapter 37, one of the notable things is that in all of the text about Joseph and about his brothers, there is no mention of God or God's name. And yet here we get to Egypt, where foreign gods are the ones who are on the lips of everyone. And now we hear Yahweh God is with Joseph. And so he blesses Joseph, and through him, he blesses Potiphar. Now, if you're familiar with this story, you know that Potiphar's wife, Joseph's master's wife, tries to come on to Joseph, and he refuses her advances. And because of that, because of a misunderstanding there, he is thrown in prison. So things get worse. Sold into slavery, now for doing the right thing, he is put in prison. In verse 20 of Genesis 39, verse 20, it says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Verse 23, "The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." And if you trace the life of Joseph, which for time's sake I'm not going to do tonight, but if you trace that life, you'll notice this thread. When he is called out of the prison and he gives the dream interpretation to Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, "It's clear that the Spirit of God is in you." And so it is even there, the Lord is with him and blesses him. In the passage that Marshall read for us tonight, when his brothers come, Joseph is able to say, "God sent me before you to preserve life." He takes that act of violence and hatred. He remembers his brother's hands on him. He remembers being thrown into the pit. He remembers them bargaining for his life. And he says, you did this, but God was the one who was truly the author. God sent me here before you. I just want you to think with me about this idea for just a few minutes, because I actually think it can be a tremendous help to us. First, I think one of the things we learn here is that God can bless in adversity. Don't forget that Joseph doesn't know the end of the story the way you and I do. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die in that pit. He doesn't know that things are all going to work out when he's in the prison of Potiphar. He doesn't know that he's going to meet his brothers again. He doesn't know that it's all going to make sense. He just knows the hardship and suffering he's going through. And as time goes by, especially, just think about how bitter you might become because of what happened to you if you went through what Joseph went through. And yet, these phrases just stick out to me so strongly. Yahweh was with him. He continued to bless him. He continued to take care of him. And in fact, Joseph prospers where he is taken. Joseph begins to succeed. The people around him succeed. Everyone can see God is with him. I just want you to hear me. Adversity doesn't necessarily mean God is punishing you. Adversity can be a place in which, perhaps even through which, God blesses us. One of the things I love about this story is that all along the way, Joseph keeps his eyes open to who God is and what God is doing, even though he's suffering. So my question is, for us, if you are in a time of hardship and adversity, what small faithfulness or kindness or blessing or goodness is happening in your life right now? I know that when you're going through difficult things, you focus on the hard thing. I am asking, what are the good things? Look like Joseph and say, you know, I don't understand everything about why I'm here and why it's so hard, but God is with me. Second, along with that, is that God deserves praise and acknowledgement. I almost put this on the point, even when we wish he would do more, even when we don't understand it, there is a place and time to say, God is doing something, and I am thankful for that. So, because Joseph is mindful throughout his story that God is with me, God is with me, he then asks the question, when Potiphar's wife comes on to him, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? If he's not thinking about that God is with him, he might not ask that question. But because he's acknowledging and thinking of God in that moment, it becomes a source of strength in his temptation. God is with him, and so he names his children Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all my hardship in my father's house, and Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God is doing this. God is blessing me. These are gifts. These are blessings. It's a blessing that Joseph thrives in whatever environment he is in. It's a blessing that he has favor in the sight of all the people he comes across. It's a blessing from God. And it's because of that that Joseph is able to finally put the pieces together and say, you know what? If God is here and God is here and now this is all happening, now he can say in chapter 45, God sent me before you to preserve life. He says, I see this famine, I see what you need, I see how God is bringing this all together because I've been aware and I've been thinking about what God is doing all this time. So my question for us is, what does God deserve praise and acknowledgement for in my life right now? Third, this story shows us that God can redeem evil deeds. I want you to look with me in chapter 50, Genesis 50. After Jacob's death, Joseph's brothers are scared. He's still going to be mad. Genesis 50 and verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. It was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph is able to think about those evil things that happened to him and then see God's hand, that something different happened it was redeemed by God. God changed it. God softened it. God used it. God made it into something better than it was initially. Initially, it was just hatred and evil. It was just mean. Now it is something beautiful. Look in chapter 48 with me. Genesis 48 and verse 15. This is Jacob, Joseph's father, as he's blessing Joseph, Joseph's sons. Genesis 48, 15, he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." I just love that phrase. Jacob has so much history. Think about all the things he went through. Think about how Jacob had that thing with Esau where he had to run for his life. He runs to Laban. Laban lies to him, tricks him, gives him the wrong daughter. He has to deal with all of Laban's trickery. Laban comes after him. Finally, he escapes Laban, and now he's terrified Esau is going to kill him again. And yet, here he says, in all these journeys, now I had these years of mourning for my son, being lied to by my sons. And he says, in all of that, verse 16, there is an angel, speaking of God, who has redeemed me from all evil. In other words, it's not that he protected me from anything bad. Lots of bad stuff happens in Genesis. It's that he can redeem those things. So, my question is, how has God redeemed evil things you have done, making something good out of your evil? And then, how has God redeemed evil things others have done to you, making something good out of their evil? And I might just make the connection for your thought that perhaps the reason Joseph is able to forgive his brothers so readily in chapter 50 and in chapter 45 is because he's thinking about how God can take evil deeds and make them into something good. And at some point, he's saying, it's no use for me to stay mad if God's turned this into something better. So maybe that will be helpful for our struggles with forgiving. And the last thing I want to show you is that God can shepherd us through everything. I just love this picture. It struck me as I read it in verse 15 of chapter 48, where we are right here. Chapter 48 and verse 15, Jacob blesses Joseph and said, "The God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." He says, I see a constant in my life. Yahweh was with me through it all. He was like a shepherd, walking beside me, protecting me, feeding me. And even when I, as a sheep, didn't understand where we were or where we were going, he was there. He was my shepherd. And then turn to chapter 50. In chapter 50 and verse 24, it says, Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." This is at the end of Joseph's life. And he says, guys, I know God, and I know what he's done, and now I know that he's going to come visit us and take us up out of this place. And when he does, take my bones with you. Joseph dies with this ironclad sense that God has been with me through all the things I've gone through, and he is not going to forsake his people. He'll be back when the time is right. As we add more miles and more years to our lives, we should be growing in that confidence that Joseph has, the sense that God is going to do amazing and awesome things like I've seen him do before. Not confidence in ourselves and our own wisdom, but confidence in God, the God who is always faithful and who always fulfills his word. So my question is, where has God been with you? Sometimes we sing, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. 'Twas grace that led me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home." So what dangers, toils, and snares have you been through? And then, when you answer that question, how does that give you confidence for tomorrow? That God's going to keep being with you. He can shepherd us through anything. So, Yahweh was with Joseph. He has promised to be with us. So our job is to acknowledge and praise him, to trust him, and of course, to follow him. Much more to say about Joseph. That's the time I have and the challenge I've been given. So thank you so much for your attention. This is the part of our service where we offer the invitation in case someone here is ready in this moment. We don't want to let this moment where we're gathered together as the people of God pass without extending to you opportunities to help. Let us help you to be right with God. So whether that means that you have some issue or struggle in your life, that you need to reach out, have us pray with you about that, seek some help from someone here, we would love for that to be known. We would love to help you with that. Or maybe it's that you have never been a follower of Jesus. And so tonight, you're considering, should I put his name on? Should I follow him? Should I let him shepherd me? And you're ready to take that step toward him tonight, turning away from your sins and being baptized into Christ, having those sins washed away.